I don't know if you noticed while we were singing, hopefully you did, but I was really contemplating these words last night where it said, "Thus all my toilsome way along." Did you relate to that as we sing that last verse? Thus all my toilsome way along. Is there anybody this morning that would say life's a little bit of a toil? And you know, some of you are like, well, yeah, it's just when you get old that life gets hard. But you know, it's for young people too. It is. But did you notice the rest of that verse? I sing aloud his praises, that men may hear this grateful, the grateful song. My voice unwearied raises. Be joyful in the Lord, my heart. Be joyful in the Lord, my heart. Both soul and body bear your part. To God all praise and glory. Life is toilsome at times. We're not home. We're strangers and pilgrims in this land. But be joyful in the Lord, the God of your salvation. Give him praise and glory. There's coming a day, a soon coming day, when he will take us home. And there will be no more toil. The pilgrims will be home. Pilgrims will be home. And we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. Forever. And the wonder of that will never, ever wear off. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word and we contemplate the ordinance of baptism, I pray that we would just see the beauty and wonder of it, that we would rejoice in it. But Father, also that we would ask ourselves, have we been baptized? Have we been rightfully, scripturally baptized? And if we have not, then we would come to a place where we would submit to your command of baptism and be baptized. But Father, if we have been baptized, that we would look back on that day and remember what it meant. Remember what it signified. That we are people who are confessing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We are confessing that we are your disciples and that we will follow you. We will take up our cross and follow you. And I know that I have been distracted at times from that very purpose that my life should be all about. And I know I'm not alone, Father. It's easy for us to be distracted. So this morning, call us back to the cross. Call us back to that commitment. Call us back to the wonder of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remind us what truly matters in this life. And Father, may you be pleased in what you see in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know what an acrostic is? Well, I've like four people that know what an acrostic is, okay? And everybody else either doesn't know how to raise their hand or they don't know what an acrostic is. I know, now you guys, I know what that is, okay. I know, sometimes things are out of context. You're like, what is he talking about? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about communion. We talked about the Lord's table. And that is one of the ordinances that the Lord has left with the church to practice until he comes. There's another one, and I want to talk about that this morning. That's baptism. Baptism is an ordinance that Christ has given to the church to practice. And it's a ceremony. It's a rite. It's a picture that reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identification with that. Reminds us that we have died to an old life and we've been raised to a new life. And so I want to take some time and use this acrostic because it helps me to remember what baptism is, and maybe it'll help you, and maybe it'll help you to explain it to somebody else. If someone was to come to you and say, what does baptism mean? What's that all about? How would you explain it? How would you tell somebody? Oh, that's that thing with the the tank and the water. And yeah. Well, this morning, I just want to work through this. You know how to spell baptism? Right there. B-A-P-T-I-S-M. And so we're going to work through this acrostic. More of a topical message this morning. The first thing I want you to see is that B is for believer baptism. It's for believer baptism. It's for a believer getting baptized. And that is in contrast to baby baptism or infant baptism. What we see in the Word of God going through the examples is we see believers being baptized. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, future tense. Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church. We see the foundation of the church. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches this marvelous sermon, and many, many people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Towards the end of the sermon, in verse 36, he says this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of all these passages. I want you to see, though, what happens. People hear the gospel, and Acts chapter 2 is a marvelous presentation of the gospel. That this man, Jesus, had been crucified for the sins of these people and connecting him with the Old Testament Messiah. And Peter says to them, what does he say? Repent. Because they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Messiah. They crucified God in the flesh. Repent. Change your mind about this man and his teaching and what he said to you. And then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, identifying with Jesus and his message. Repent is the first step. Salvation is the first step. Now, you may look at this, and we don't have time to get into this. It says, be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And some might say, well, see, you have to repent, and you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, we could talk about this and work around it, but basically what's going to happen as you go through Acts, and baptism is not part of salvation. In fact, that's actually going to be one of our pieces of the acrostic. They need to repent. They need to confess Christ. And when that happens, when a person does that, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. They are right with God. And then to identify with that message and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are baptized. Continuing on in Acts, I'm just going to look at some of these. You can go, and they're all up here. So let's just go to the next one in Acts chapter 8. Saul, who would eventually become Paul, is persecuting the church, and because of that, the apostles scatter, and those of the first church scatter. And verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. They heeded the things spoken by Philip. But then go down into verse 12. But when they had believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. You believe, and then you're baptized. And these people who are, they're hearing the gospel, they're recognizing the gospel. They're identifying with the gospel. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're confessing Christ. They're doing that with their hearts and their minds, and after that happens, they are baptized. The next one is the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll wait for that. My plan is that when I get back on the 18th and the 25th, we'll see if this happens, but you know, this year, you know this about this year. We make our plans, but we never know what might happen, right? We know that. So my plan is to look at the Ethiopian eunuch in 2 weeks, and then after that, look at the salvation of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Both really, really fascinating. Saul is baptized after he believes. Cornelius, his household is baptized. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 is baptized. Acts chapter 16, we can turn there real quick. Great story. Paul is in the jail in Philippi. They're singing. They've been beaten. Him and Silas are in the middle of the prison. They're singing. There's a great earthquake. The keeper of the prison thinks that everybody has escaped because of the earthquake, because the doors are open and all their chains come off. But Paul reassures them, no, we're still here. And that opens up an opportunity for the gospel. Verse 31, well, I guess before that, 29, he brought in the light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You say, sometimes we're brought right into the middle of a conversation or a happening, we're like, how is this possible that someone would come in and say, hey, I want to be saved? I mean, that's great. That's like a dream come true. What had Paul and Silas just been doing before this? I told you about it. They'd been singing, right? But at verse 25, midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. How many of our songs proclaim the gospel? We just sang a song, Oh Great God, that proclaimed the gospel. This is what I was before. And in his mercy, his grace, this is what he's made out of me. He saved me. So in their songs and in their prayers, I'm sure this jailer heard the gospel, heard about who Jesus is. And he comes in and he's seeing their testimony. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he says to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Here's the gospel. Believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe. You'll be saved. And he believes, and his household believes. And immediately, verse 33, he and his family were baptized. They believed first, and then they were baptized. Now, some people will say, they'll interject infant baptism in here. They'll say, well, him and his household believed, and they were baptized. And see, that's why we baptize, babies can be baptized. Well, you look at it, and what happens here? Him and his household believed. Everyone who believed actually believed. That means they have to make that personal decision. And all of those who made that personal decision were baptized. Over and over again, you see this in Acts. Baptism is for the believer. It's for a person who has confessed Christ. They have to believe with their heart and their mind. That's who baptism is for. The second thing we see, B, what's the next letter? A, more bonus points. A, baptism happens after salvation. And I know some of this you're going to say, well, didn't you just say that? I mean, some of this is going to, it's just going to all mix together, but I want to be very clear this morning. It happens after salvation. It's not before salvation. It doesn't get you ready for salvation. It's not part of your salvation. It's after salvation. We know the Great Commission. We've actually been talking about this on Sunday nights, and Jacob will bring it up here on the screen. Matthew 28. By the way, I have to be careful with my by the ways, but there, do you know what it says right before this verse? When Jesus says, he speaks to him, he says, all, do you know the next word? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Folks, who's in control? Who's in charge? Who has the authority in heaven and on earth? Yeah, isn't that great? I think we need to be reminded of that. But verse 19, Jesus gives to his disciples this commission: go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Making disciples. And part of that process of making disciples is baptizing them. But it comes after salvation. Also, Mark 16:16, and I like this one because it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And you could look at that and just cut that off right there and say, look, you have to be baptized to be saved too. But then look at the rest of the verse. And he who does not believe will be condemned. So you got a problem there, because if your salvation is dependent upon believing and being baptized, then notice the second part. You're condemned is based on your just not believing. It doesn't have anything to do with your being baptized. Sometimes things in the Bible can be a little bit confusing, but that's why we have the context of the Bible. That's why we got to read the Bible as a whole. We just don't pick out little things here and there. Baptism is after salvation. Remember the thief on the cross. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Did the thief on the cross, was he ever baptized? Did he ever take communion? Did he ever go to church? Did he ever put money in the offering box? Here it is, right here. Salvation is dependent upon one thing: believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. It's precious. In fact, this was the point of Romans chapter 4. When we went through Romans, we got to Romans chapter 4. And remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he uses Abraham as the example. It wasn't him upholding the law. It wasn't him being circumcised. It was that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Baptism is something that happens after we believe. It's not part of our salvation. The third thing is B, A, and we're going to put P and T together. That's not for physical therapy. Some of you well know that, but it's for our public testimony. PT is our public testimony. And this is the example that you see in Acts all the way along. Why are these people getting baptized? Because they want to identify with Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ. And these disciples, they all want to be put together in the same lot. Not only a public testimony of your belief in Jesus, but it is also a public testimony that you are a disciple of Jesus. One of the things about baptism is it's not only looking back on the cross and what Jesus did, and you're looking back and you're saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior and he'll forgive me of my sins. Not only that, but you're also saying, I am going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to follow the path of Jesus. It's a public testimony. I love it when people are baptized. It's a testimony to yourself. It's a testimony to your family, your church family. It's a testimony to the world. Public testimony. Next one is for I. It's for immersion. And this is seen in the word. When we baptize someone, we fully dunk them underneath the water. Okay, and we do bring them back up, you know. But we dunk them underneath the water and we bring them back. We fully immerse them. We fully immerse them. Why do we do that? Well, one of the reasons why, it's because this is seen in the word itself. I'm going to tell you the Greek word and behind baptism, and you tell me what it sounds like, okay? You're like, but I don't know Greek. Well, just try it, okay? Just try. The Greek word is baptizo. What do you think that sounds like? Someone's here. Okay, someone's here. Does that sound like baptize? Yes, it does. Thank you. Thank you, somebody. This, when we see it in our New Testament, when we see the word baptize, it is a transliteration. It's not a translation. When you take one word from one language and you just make it sound the same in the next language, it's a transliteration. It's not a translation. So you go from baptizo to baptize. It's not telling us what the word is. It's just identifying that with this. If the word would have been translated, it would have been to dip or to immerse, to plunge. And if you want an interesting study, go back and see why King James didn't translate the word. You do that in your spare time. There are other words in the Bible that could have been used. Like, here's some references up here that Jacob will throw up. Here's 1 Peter 1, 2. There's the word in there for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If sprinkling was a proper mode for baptism, it could have been used somewhere along the way. But it's not ever used once for people who are baptized. You have this again. I think Hebrews is the next one. Here's again, sprinkling. To the blood of sprinkling that speaks to better things than that of Abel. There's also another reference. Let's see if I put this one up. Yes. Look at this one. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. There's actually a Greek word for pour. There's a Greek word for sprinkling. And there's a Greek word for immersion. And every time that it's talking about baptism, the word immersion is used. So one of the reasons why we would say the mode is immersion is because from the word, but also from the action. When people are baptizing, they're around places with water. And we'll see this in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. When he is baptized, there's water. They go down into the water. The reason why we immerse as well is also because of the symbolism. We see it because when a person is baptized, it's signifying death to an old life and resurrection to a new life. I died. I died to me, my life, my goals, and I've been raised to a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we would say that immersion is the proper mode. Along with that, and kind of along the same lines as S for symbol. So we got B, it's for believer baptism. It's a believer who gets baptized. A is for after salvation, okay? Really, I know this is really hard. PT is for public testimony. I is for immersion. And then S, symbol. If you don't learn anything this morning, you'll go home and you'll be like, well, at least I know how to spell baptism. The symbol of baptism. If you would go to Romans chapter 6, and once again, we're going back to Romans. We've already worked through this passage, so I'm not gonna expound this, but just basically reference it. Romans chapter 6. There is some thought that the symbolism of baptism is washing. It pictures that we have been cleansed from our sins. And, you know, we think about water and we think about washing and we think about that a lot of times. But that's not actually the symbol of baptism. And that's why the mode is actually important. That's why immersion is actually important, because there's something, it's not washing. It's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Sorry, that was real loud. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? Into his death. We've been immersed into Christ Jesus. We've been immersed into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And what I think this is really, really interesting, because Paul is not talking, I don't believe he's talking about water baptism here. What he's talking about, and you see it very clearly in the text, he's talking about our identification with Christ, our union with Christ. We have been united together in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection. This whole passage is talking about our identification with Christ, our union with Christ. What's interesting is he uses the word baptize. And I think he did that on purpose, so that we would understand that when I am actually baptized and what's happening in the book of Acts, when these people are baptized, what is it signifying? What's the symbol? The symbol is that you died with Christ and you've been raised to a new life. Do you know that we are a new people, a new creation, new creatures? You know, I don't know about you, but do you ever get frustrated? Yeah, that's very generic. Do you ever get frustrated with the way that people think? And you just like, how can you think like that? What is wrong? How come you can't see? I mean, I look at Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not hard for me to go outside, even in Eastern Washington, okay, where sometimes, you know, things are just kind of blah. You know, the bugs are kind of normal. We've got, you know, these big little beetles everywhere. It's like, you know, they're not very impressive, but there's a wonder there. I was watching quail this morning. Have you ever watched quail fly? I mean, it's really amazing how they fly and how they run. Have you ever watched how they slow themselves down and how they land and how they take off? I mean, there is, God's wonder is all around us. And it might, you know, I'm so thankful that God has opened my eyes and I can see that. But sometimes I'm talking to people, I'm listening to people, I'm saying, how come you can't see? And I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And it gets so frustrating talking sometimes to people where their hearts and their minds, it's so, they're blind, and it's frustrating talking to them. I'm so glad that God has opened my mind, and I know if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're so thankful that God has opened your mind and your eyes, and you can see truth. Here's the last thing, S, and then the last is M, in that it is a mandate. The Bible pictures this baptism as something that the believer is commanded to do. It's not something that's just a suggestion. You know, we sometimes take the Bible and say, you know, commands, these are just suggestions. But they're not. When Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore, making disciples, baptizing them, he gave them this command to be practiced, that they were to carry on. And do you know what we find? So the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He tells everybody, you know, what do we got to do? Repent. And then what does he tell them to do? What's the next command he gives them after they repent? Be baptized. He's carrying the commission of Christ. Making disciples, part of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is being baptized. We'll also see this in several weeks when we look at the salvation of Cornelius. And this, what I love about when Cornelius and his household get saved, is that it's a crazy story. Peter's brought there under crazy circumstances, but finally when he gets there, he starts preaching, and he's like in his introduction of his message. And all of a sudden, people start getting saved, and it's evidenced by them speaking in tongues. Holy Spirit has come upon them. And, you know, I just, what's going on here? And you know what he does? You know what he says? Baptize them. Why? Because they've been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I know sometimes people are scared of baptism, scared of making that confession. Folks, baptism is one of the easiest things that Christ will call you to do. It really is. It really is. And if we're not willing to identify with Christ through baptism, you think we're going to tell people about Christ out in a hostile world? If in this place where you're amongst friends and they'll rejoice over your baptism, if you're hesitant about doing that, you think you're going to stand for Christ out there? The gospel message we are to carry to the world, the world needs it. We need to tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, that's not the end. After someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bring them up. We need to disciple them. And the next step that we need to tell them about is we say, hey, you need to be baptized. Let me ask you this. How do people know when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? They're baptized. I know they can say it, and they can come and they can say, hey, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do they tell the church? How do they tell the world? They're baptized. I want you to consider this morning, and of course, we'll talk about baptism over the next couple weeks, not next week, but the weeks after that. And I want you to think of your own life. Where are you with Christ? We're all sinners. You know that. You know I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You will not find salvation in any other place, in any other person but Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But then after that, what am I to do? What am I to do? Well, the first step, the next step, is to publicly declare Christ, that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through baptism. And if that's something that you would like to do, if you haven't done that and you would like to do, please come speak to me. And we'll work on getting the process. And one of the things we do here is we, in a sense, interview you to make sure you understand what the gospel is. Is it really true of you? We just don't want this to be an emotional thing. You know, I've had people wanting to be baptized because they thought it was part of their salvation. Or I've had people who've wanted to be baptized because they thought this would renew their relationship with the Lord. You only need to be properly baptized once. Have you been baptized? And I would say this morning, if you have been baptized, this morning, look back to your baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember that day when you declared to the church, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this. Are you still that same person? So long ago when you declared Christ and you said, I'm going to follow him, is that still true of you today? Are you still a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the pictures that you have left with us, the reminders, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and Father, these are things that we need to practice in the life of our church family. The Lord's Supper on a continual basis and baptism after salvation. May we understand the place of it and the importance of it in our life. Father, may we be convinced of the command of it. And may nothing hold us back from following you. Oh, Father, may our hearts be full of Christ this morning as we look to him. May we love him more and more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.